think it's well to say we're different, and we need to get over it.
Yes.
We need not to be ashamed. We need, as I taught earlier, to understand our perspective, where we stand, is different from where anyone else stands. Were it true that believers generally were Pauline in their doctrine, you would shut down every denomination that exists. None of them would survive Pauline doctrine. They're all baptizing, tithing, bringing in the kingdom, enduring to the end, living good so God will bless them. Not a one of them would survive Pauline doctrine. That means, then, the best thing to do with Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division is stigmatize it, call it names, relegate the people who are practitioners of it as being quote-unquote dry cleaners, hyper this and hyper that. We are where we are because God manifest in the flesh picked one man, the Apostle Paul, gave him a message, and that message is the message of God's grace, undiluted. And then that man with his message had a ministry to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We should operate understanding we don't fit in. So don't bother trying. We are not going to be able to line up with and fellowship with anything that's out there. So quit trying. I get so weary of the people who send me long missives, emails, and they want me to know that they're mid-acts and, oh, they love what I teach and yada, yada, yada. And there's no mid-acts assembly around here, so we go to the Baptist church. Do you think that's right? I wish they wouldn't ask.
Yes.
They've already made a decision. They're going. They're going because the kids love it, or mom likes the music, or whatever reason. Why ask?
Yeah.
Well, perhaps the reason they ask is because their conscience is tickling them.
Yes.
That they're doing a wrong thing. But when I come out and tell them, actually, you ought to quit going to the Baptist church and go to the Kingdom Hall, or go to the Jehovah Witnesses, or go to the Seventh Day, or go to the Roman Catholic Church, because as long as you're going to support something that's bad, you might as well make certain you're supporting it as bad as it gets. They don't seem to like those kinds of responses. I look forward sometimes to opening my AOL and the email page pops up and it's blank. No one wants to talk to me today. Yay! Yet and still I take every opportunity and I sign every email with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 4. It's our job to make all men see. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says, I declare unto you the gospel, that's important, by which also ye are saved, that's important, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that's important. So understanding what the gospel is puts you in a position of being able to present it. The gospel is Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, substitutionary atonement. All those $10 words, He took your place. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is, to my mind, reprehensible that today the Berean Bible Society sends out its 2 minutes with the Bible, and it has Pastor Stam's writings, and it concludes with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, confessing with your mouth. Pastor Stamm knew that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is Paul writing to and about Israel. He knows that. He knows the gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Why then do you avoid mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, it's going to be in the newspaper. We don't know. I don't know why. I can't ascribe motives. I'd like to. I'd like to know why people do. If you knew why, if you knew what the motivation was, then you could better cross swords with their issues.
Yes.
All I know is the fact is the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
And is not confessing with your mouth. Fascinating. Confessing with your mouth would be a work. So today, the Berean Bible Society has works as part of the plan of salvation. It was a mistake Stan made over a decade ago, but it is perpetuated to this day. We need not to fit in. When we try to fit in with error, we become error prone. Compromise is not what we are about. We are dogmatic. We are autocratic. We think we're right and everybody else is wrong.
Amen.
Get over it. It's not shameful to stand with the Apostle Paul and declare the gospel with clarity. It is shameful, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks to the issue, and he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Trusted what? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You trusted the word of truth, which gave you the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom also, that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells you until the day of redemption. Think with me now what Paul has given us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He has described for us the salvation transaction. Start at the end of the verse and go backwards. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why would God do that? Because you believed. What did you believe? The gospel of your salvation. Where do you find that? In the Word of Truth. What did you do when you found it in the Word of Truth? You trusted it. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 gives you the mechanics, the message in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, gives you the content of the gospel, the message. So I've got the mechanics in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I've got the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. If I've got the mechanics and it's God's work, and I've got the message and it's God's message, why would I ever want to water that down? Why would I ever want to add something to it? Why would I ever want to mess with it? It's in fact sufficient. We are to present the information. We have a sufficient Savior. We don't need Mary. We have a sufficient Bible. We don't need Joe Smith and the Book of Mormon. We have sufficient salvation. We don't need a tank of water. It's all sufficient. It's a done deal. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we have this word of reconciliation, that God reconciled the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. It's a done deal. So we then, as ministers of the gospel of the grace of God, as saved people, have it incumbent upon us to present Christ and Him crucified, to present the simplicity of the gospel. The idea of every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, is just an example as to how preachers can lie and get away with it. Because every head is not bowed, every eye is not closed, there are people looking around. And then the next thing the preacher is going to want you to do is to bet your soul by asking Jesus into your heart and coming down front and making him Lord of your life, none of which could save your goldfish, and your goldfish was already water baptized. Mm-hmm. It's important that we stay true to the gospel information. The means of church growth is not our objective.
No.
What I'm getting at here is, if I can get you to raise a hand, if I can get you to come down front, if I can get you to confess with your mouth, if I can get some physical manifestation from you, then I can grab hold of you and teach you to tithe. I can grab hold of you and have you become a member of our church. I can manipulate you if I know what's going on with you. So I want to see something. I want to see a physical manifestation. Now, the idea of that is so that, oh, we want to be a blessing. Yeah, in your hat. You're trying to get them as a part of your organizational structure. You know it. I know it. Let's not try to blow smoke at the green troops. The fact of the matter is, in so doing with your machinery of the invitation system, you've now got people performing. I don't care what it is they do. It's a performance.
Yeah.
If it's simply the lifting up of a hand or coming down front, if in their mind they think that that was part of how they got saved, they've added works to the gospel of the grace of God. And the idea that you have to confess with your mouth in order to be saved means, of course, all deaf and dumb people are in hell, right?
Yeah.
So the idea, it's not by works of righteousness, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace through faith. So it's a wrong thing that the invitation system has morphed into this mechanical, mechanized means of getting people to perform, because for many people, the best way to get them to perform was ensconced in a book written by Jack Hiles, who at the time was pastor of the biggest church in America, over 100,000 people in Hammond, Indiana, suburb of Chicago, actually. And he wrote a book called Winning Souls and Getting Them Down the Aisle. And the whole point of getting them down the aisle was to get them into the baptistry, because then they're a member, and then you can teach them the rules and regulations of membership, and of course you can hand them their tithe envelopes and get them into the system. Winning folks and getting them down the aisle centered on the old Romans Road, and the Romans Road takes you to confessing with your mouth. It's sad that so many folks think that Romans 10, 9, and 10, and confessing with your mouth, the words are such that I suppose if you were an ignorant Amos or any other ignorant person, not named Amos, you could make the mistake, because the words are rather amorphous in Romans chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sounds like maybe some of the gospel's in there. He raised him from the dead. But payment for my sins, that he died for my sins, is not present in the passage. And confessing with the mouth is a work. It is a performance. Romans 10, Paul is not talking to the church, which is his body.
No.
Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It's Israel. Verse 2, I bear them record. Who's the them? It's Israel. Verse 3, they being ignorant. Then verse 3 is Israel. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake, for everyone that believeth. Moses described with the law, but the righteousness which is faith speaketh on this wise. Say not these things, who shall descend? And he goes on to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thine heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess. Confessing words is not how you are saved. It is trusting, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, which you find in the word of truth. You say, that's a fine point. I don't care. if it's a fine point. You don't go to hell because you've sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You'll go to hell because you have not trusted Christ's payment for your sins. Trusting Christ's payment for your sins, your faith is counted for righteousness. Anything else, and you are in a bad place. So I'm going to say that we who are mid-Acts Pauline and dispensational are off-putting to a lot of people when we stand with a proper Pauline perspective, because for us, the gospel is so very clear. Yes. It's His death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sins. Yes. For everybody else, it includes everything from crossing your fingers and hoping to the best, to going down front, to asking Jesus into your heart, to how you live the next day and making Him Lord of your life. And it's a jillion things that are added rather than the simplicity of faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. Yes. Now, this revelation of the mystery was committed to the Apostle Paul, and it's a wonderful thing to note that this is not new data. Scofield, in his 1917 reference Bible, makes the statement on the bottom of the page where Ephesians chapter 2 is, the revelation of the mystery was committed to Paul. In his writings alone, we find the doctrine, walk, position, and destiny of the church. Yes. That's in the Scofield reference Bible, just now 4 years short of 100 years. 96 years, that's been on the pulpit of most every Baptist church in America. Most every fundamental church in America, the guy's got a Scofield reference Bible. I can remember before this plethora of new versions seeped its way into society that there were churches I would attend and maybe just visiting, and the guy would say, now please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, which if you've got the right Bible is page 961, and that would be the Scofield reference Bible, and half the congregation would be flipping to page 961 because, or whatever page it is, I don't happen to have a Scofield in front of me. It's then important for us to know that the Pauline perspective is not to be compromised. Folks need to be joining Pauline doctrine, not avoiding Pauline doctrine. We should be the clarion call for those people who are interested in salvation. We should have the clarity of the gospel. We should be, if there's one place you can hear it right, you go to a grace preacher and he'll have it right for you. We should be that. We should never be the ones adding Romans 10, 9, and 10, adding anything, adding an invitation system. You know, in the privacy, in the intellectual integrity of your own mind is where real business is done. And you, in that private venue, between your ears, you need to sort out that you're the sinner for whom Christ died, you among others. All have sinned. You think that, oh, he's holy, he's high. No, no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not special. You're a sinner. And you need saved. Salvation is a gift of God. It's not earned. The gift is on the merit and basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. He who knew no sin, He was made to be sin. We saw that last time, most particularly in Psalm chapter 22, as we looked at it last time. The importance of the clarity of the gospel and not adding things to it so that you get people down front or can make a show of the flesh or be able to count them as new members. It's so important that we respect the integrity of the clarity of the gospel and don't try to fit in. Don't try to soft pedal, soft soap, work our way around the caustic words. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you're going to hell. That's harsh. That's hard. Tough apples. Get over it. Because I'd rather offend you in the flesh than watch your soul drop into a sinner's hell. And then when your flesh is crucified with Christ, you and I, then we can start being friends. But right now, I'm not interested in your friendship. I'm not interested in your attendance. I'm not interested in anything save Christ and Him crucified. Have a nice day. So only Paul presents the gospel of salvation for this, the dispensation of God's grace. When Jesus spoke of, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up in John chapter 3, nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John understood the benefits of what he was talking about. Nobody understood there would be a new creature hatched out, the church which is his body. Nobody had any intentions of dying and going to heaven. Nobody even considered for one minute being out from under the law. So when Jesus, in his earthly ministry, is saying things that become the clarion calls of modern Christianity, whether it be John 3:16 or blessed are the peacemakers or our Father which art in heaven, none of those words have any doctrinal impact for you or for me in this, the dispensation of God's grace. Folks hate that when you say it, and so you might be encouraged to not say it. You might be encouraged to blunt your sword rather than sharpen it. You might be encouraged to couch words in a way with people will get along. Exactly the wrong approach. You need to stand out. It would be good if you did. You need to be different. It would be good if you did. Think now. What is the fastest growing cult in America? They are a cult that believes that Jesus and Satan were brothers. They are a cult that believe that Jesus showed up as a man, and because of his good works, he gets to be a god. And by the way, if you do that, you get to be a god too. And they are a cult that teaches you need to have lots of babies, because God in heaven, he is ejaculating spirits that need bodies.
Yeah.
And so you need to be where the spirit body, you need to provide bodies for God's spirit bodies. Yeah. That cult, with all those wrong doctrines, God living on a planet named Kolob. And Donnie and Marie, they've got a record company and it's called Kolob Records.
Yeah.
They're not ashamed of their doctrine.
No.
They're out there two by two like the Cooneyites walking up and down the streets, riding their bicycles with their black string ties and their formica badges. They're not ashamed of their goofy doctrines, are they? And their doctrines are goofy.
Oh,
their
yeah.
doctrines will take you to hell quicker than a bullet.
Yes.
But we want to fit in. And oh, well, maybe Mitt's a Christian. I can vote, you know. Shame on us. Stand out. Be different. You are different. Like it or not, if you're in Christ, you are part of such a small group of people. If you don't stand up and make Christ known and Him crucified, who's gonna?
That's right.
The Pope, this new guy, Francis the Talking Pope, has talked to millions of people already. Have you noticed when you watch any of it, and I don't know if you watch much of it, you can't get away from it, it seems to be on every channel. Have you noticed the name Jesus Christ doesn't show up in what he says?
No.
Isn't that weird?
Yeah.
It's rather like at Mickey's. Here comes a guy where my wife and I stop by Mickey's to have my morning cup of coffee. And here comes a guy here. I want to sit with you. I got a couple of jokes I want to tell you. And he calls her Mrs. Reverend and me Reverend. He said, you know, after he got done telling a couple really bad jokes, like the man in the house, he needs to make the coffee because the Bible says he brews. Really bad jokes. Really, really awful stuff. He said, you know, I've been watching this guy in Texas. He's on TV. He's really, have you ever watched him? He's really, really, really good. Joel Osteen. And I said, if he were the last preacher on earth, there'd be no churches at all. What are you talking about? I said, have you ever heard him recite a Bible verse? Give an address and read a verse. Long pause. I don't think so. And I said, well then, he should travel with Zig Ziglar and the traveling positivist. He should go to the Optimist Club. But to put him behind a pulpit is terrible. He's supposed to be making God's word known. You can listen to that character all day, and he's got a smile. He can eat a slice of watermelon and it won't touch his lips. He's got a smile and but to call that, they call that evangelism. They call them evangelists. Why? I think of evangelists, I think of guys such as Peter Cartwright and John Wesley. These guys are a travesty and a bad joke. So they're big and famous, and that was his rejoinder. Oh, do you see how big a stadium? And so I quoted him a Bible verse. It's probably the only one he's heard this year. Supposing that gain is godliness, and it just went right on by. Right on by. I think the size and the influence and how many people just love the Joel Osteens and the Frederick Kansas City Price and all, I think that has an effect in the grace movement, where we come running along like Linus with his blanket. Me too, I want to do that. Me too.
Yeah.
No. Be the offscouring.
Amen.
Be the ones that, well, those people, they're crazy over there. They think Jesus did it all. Get that reputation.
Yeah.
I was so inordinately, you can't be proud of yourself because you know yourself and you know you're a mess 9 days out of 10. But I was really honored that when the apostolic Jesus only Acts 2:38 oneness preachers were having their meeting, and they had 50, 60 of their guys, preachers, elders, in the hall. They wanted someone to come and declare salvation by grace through faith, nothing more, nothing less, and they invited me to do it. I thought, wow, they've been hearing what I've been saying on the radio broadcast. They've been hearing what I've been saying. So I went, had a great time. They were very polite, most of them, very deferential. And as I was speaking, the guy standing next to me, one of their elders, I don't know if he had a hook and was going to yank me off the stage if I did something too out on toward or what, but he kind of leaned over and he said, what kind of outfit are you with? And, of course, I'm not with an outfit. And when I got done saying, yes, Acts 2:38 was the message. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. But do you know, after Acts 2, there's still some more pages in here. And when you turn to some of these pages, you find Jesus comes to Paul in Acts 9. That's not the second coming, is it? But it's a coming, and he comes to Paul and gives to him the revelation of the mystery. And what is the mystery? When I got done, a fella three tables back, they were seated on long tables like this, raised his hand and he said, I think what you're trying to say is that Peter had a message for the people of his day, and Paul has a message of people of our day, and those messages are different, and Paul says Christ did everything for our soul to be saved. I left the pulpit, walked down three rows, shook his hand, and I said, he got it.
Yeah.
And looked at the crowd like, what's the matter with the rest of you knuckleheads? He got it. I thought that was wonderful to have that reputation. There was a Christian bookstore that opened near the on Shiloh Springs when I had my store on Salem Avenue. You go up a little ways and it's a diagonal. It hits Shiloh Springs. You go right on Shiloh, and there was the Mountaintop Bookstore. And the owner of the Mountaintop Bookstore, new bookstore opened up, was interviewed and asked about other bookstores in the area. And he said, well, then there's that guy McLean. He indiscriminately dislikes everything.
Amen.
I'm thinking, should I be insulted? No. If it's wrong, there aren't that many things you can like these days.
That's right.
The list keeps getting shorter.
Amen.
Well, the revelation of the mystery was committed to Paul. And part of that is the gospel of the grace of God. That committed to Paul. Paul commits it to you and to me. We have now the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. So it is our job. One of the best ways to present Christ and Him crucified is simply to present Christ and Him crucified. Christ died for your sins. Be plain. It's really stark when you have such a plain, simple, honest message and stand that up against every head bowed, ask Jesus into your heart, make Him Lord of your life, and start tithing. Let the comparison be stark. Don't try to fit in. Every Baptist in America can say Romans 10, 9, and 10 and not be troubled with it. We ought to be troubled with it. So, Paul is given this revelation of the mystery. It was his and his alone. I tried one time to track it, and it's hard. Carol will do better at it. To find the points in history where it got down to one guy. Because there were several of those.
Yes.
Where it got down to one guy. And when it was Abraham, there was only Abraham. Adam's only Adam. Noah was Paul, one guy. And to him is given the revelation of the mystery. The my gospel of Romans 16:25, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, was revealed to Paul and to Paul alone. Paul is a singularity. That's important. We should note in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8 that we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, that's Paul, his prisoner. But be thou partakers of the, underline the next word please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 8. Be thou partaker of the, doesn't say blessings, does it?
No.
It says afflictions of the gospel. May I say to you, there are no afflictions of the wafer Jesus gospel. That's the darling of the mainstream media and the press. They fawn over the Pope. We were here Wednesday, and I predicted for you that by Thursday, you would see on the internet the Pope washing feet. And by Friday, you'd see it in the Dayton Daily Snooze. I washed my feet this morning, and there were no cameras. Nobody cares. The afflictions of the gospel make you the off-scouring, make you unwelcome. Why wouldn't unsaved people love a religion that gambles playing bingo has beers at all their bazaars. Why wouldn't you love that? Here we are. And fundamental so-called Christians, they don't like us because in their fundamentalism, they have spiritualized Paul and added him to John.
Yes.
In their fundamentalism, they're comfortable with a works orientation. Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, and whip 'em are the four mantras of the fundamental Baptist church. We are now manifest in our Savior. Our Savior is manifest in us. We are the church which is His body. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, unto our glory. I don't look very glorious, yet I am in He who is all glory. I'm a member of the church which is His body. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, about rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, I've asked you to underline the word afflictions, and now Paul is suffering. People go to ministry, a lot of them expecting love and adulation and rather a soft life. If you want to know the truth of it, I have known over the years hundreds of pastors, and very few of them that I would say I was confident that they were saved. They can stand in a pulpit with a robe on and not be saved, you know. And of those hundreds of pastors, and Carol's known hundreds as well, you're dealing with a lot of men who probably couldn't make it in the business world. A lot of lazy guys. Yeah. How do I know that? I come in my bookstore and stand there for 3 hours and go home and say, well, that was nice, and leave and not buy anything.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Hundreds of them who think that they now are some high and lifted up. Oh, there's some of the handsome young men.
Yeah.
I won't tell you what I think they're in it for. You can go to churches where the guy playing the organ Sunday morning is the same guy that closed the bar playing the organ Sunday night.
Yep.
And he's playing basically the same stuff, same riffs. Don't be ashamed of your sufferings. Don't be ashamed of what you're having to go through. That's rather an endorsement that you're somewhere near getting it right. If everybody loved you, and all your Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterian and Church of God and Church COGIC and all your friends, oh, he's just like us. There's something bad wrong with you. You don't fit in. So the only way you can fit in is for you to compromise what you know to be true. And for that, I would say shame on us.
Yeah.
Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our... We shouldn't join Timothy in being people of whom Paul is worried that they're ashamed of me, aren't you? Stand out. You already are. If you're really saved, most of this planet is going to go to hell, and you're not a part of that. You're already weird. You're already different.
Yeah.
That's a bitter pill for some folks to swallow. That's hard for some folks to agree that, my, nobody likes me anymore. This grace message, this I thought it was all going to be easy and sweet because, after all, there's no requirements, there's no law. But it turns out it's the hardest thing I've ever done.
Yeah.
Paul was given the gospel by which all people in this dispensation are saved. He calls it the My Gospel in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, and the verse we just read, Romans 16, 25. And he calls it the My Gospel in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, in verse 8. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, pure and simple. People say, well, that's easy believism. My thoughtful rejoinder is, if it's so easy, why can't you believe it? People say that's cheap grace. Cheap? We're talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the God of the universe taking your place on Calvary's cross. Honey, that ain't cheap. That was the most expensive currency there ever was, God manifest in the flesh, and he did it to benefit you. Now, it's important to notice that Jesus is out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, for example, where he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, they are healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I'm going to say something to you that is going to be true in the 90 percentiles. I'm going to be wrong fewer than 10% of the time on what I'm about to say. Every healing ministry operates with the gospel of the kingdom. They don't know the gospel of the grace of God. And when you try to pin them down on how a soul is saved, they will give you a menu. They will give you a list of things. Well, you got to love Jesus. You got to ask him in your heart. You got to endure to the end. You got to live it. You got to get baptized. You got to go to church. You got to. No end to it. I don't care if it's Joyce Meyer. I don't care if it's Benny Hinn. I don't care if it's T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes, apostolic, kingdom gospel. Healing is always associated with the gospel of the kingdom, because the gospel of the kingdom is about an earthly kingdom for Israel, where they become a nation of priests, a royal priesthood. You can't be a priest if you are halt or lame. So you need healed. Duh. You don't need healed. You're dead already, Galatians 2:20. You're crucified with Christ. You're Romans chapter 6, verse 3, baptized into his death. You have a different kind of healing program. It's called death. When you're changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Until then, you'll have some aches and pains. I'm in my 70th year. Yesterday, got up into the high 40s, low 50s, so I'm out there with my chainsaw. I had some tree limbs come down, big ones, big around as a phone pole, and so I'm cutting them and dragging wood and stacking wood, and got a big old fire going, and I'm out there, what, 3-4 hours with my chainsaw.
Yeah.
I feel it today. I can tell you which arm I use the most often, because it hurts more than the other one. I can tell you that because this body's headed for a hole in the ground. I'm soon to be a dirt sandwich. I'm not going to go to a healer. I understand that healing had to be associated with the kingdom program, because they're going to be that royal priesthood and they can't be halt or lame in that priesthood. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives to Peter in verse 19 the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The new pope, he's got the keys. Because they think that Peter turned the keys over to the first pope and on and on and on. There were no actual Catholic popes until the 3rd century. But that myth, that lie, is perpetuated. And binding and loosing associated with that, and that's the papal bull, and that's the ex cathedra speech of the pope from his chair. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, says one of the strangest verses you'll find in all Scripture, unless you're dispensational. Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, "Then charged he his disciples," that's Jesus talking to his disciples, "that they should tell no man that he's Jesus the Christ." Don't tell anybody. Shh. Why on earth would he do that? He was giving out loaves and fishes. There was such a big crowd, he had to get in a boat and talk back to them on the shore. It was all about the big crowds. Now, don't tell anybody. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 16. There's verses in the Bible that have been here for 2,000 years, and people look at them like, "I never saw that before." Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus." Help me out now. "From that time forth," those are all one-syllable words, "began Jesus." I've got two-syllable words. I've got 4 one-syllable words. You don't need Greek for this. "From that," I'm in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. I'm being sarcastic on purpose. What does that tell you about the first 15 chapters of Matthew and the first 20 verses of chapter 16? That he's about to say something he hadn't ever said before. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day." 16.5 chapters, nobody knew about this. They were all looking forward to the cross, is the lie the preacher told you from the pulpit. You go back to Matthew chapter 5 and count on the Beatitudes. You pray "Our Father" out of Matthew chapter 6. Really? Nobody knew anything about the death, burial, and resurrection until Jesus, first time he says it is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And look at verse 22. Peter said, "Whoopee! We're going to color some eggs. Wife's going to get a new hat. It's the one day of the year I can wear my white patent leather shoes. Yay!" Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not..." Peter, who's got the binding and loosing keys of the kingdom, wants to prevent the death, burial, and resurrection from taking place. He rebukes Christ. "Boss, we ain't going to do this. This shall not be unto thee." First time comes out of the Lord's mouth. Verse 21. Death, burial, and resurrection. First apostolic response. No! And this is where the Pope gets his marching orders.
Yeah.
This is where people follow Peter to the baptistry. No understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of the kingdom was being preached in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Now help me out. How can you preach the gospel of the kingdom in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, and in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6? How can you preach the gospel of the kingdom when... Well, apparently the gospel of the kingdom doesn't include the death, burial, and resurrection. Apparently you can preach the gospel of the kingdom and not know about the death, burial, and resurrection to such a degree you want to rebuke the Lord and stop it from happening. Now folks, what could be more simple? What could be more plain? But when I called people's attention, verses 20, 21, and 22 of Matthew chapter 16, they look at it like a calf looks at a new gate.
Huh? Oh, no, I never saw that before. Marty, you ever see that before? I don't think I ever saw that before, Marty. Well, I don't like this guy and his grace message. I'm going to go ask my preacher what this means. And he'll tell me it's not this way in the original.
Yeah.
And the devil says, gotcha.
Yeah. Okay.
Paul didn't die for our sins. We don't worship Paul. Paul didn't die for our sins, but he's the only one who told you who did. Paul didn't provide the plan of salvation, but only Paul proclaimed it. We're Pauline. Don't be ashamed of it.